Scripture today, the first scripture is from Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. And please stand today for this reading. It is from the Common English Bible. You'll find it in the New Testament section of your Pew Bible on page 20 and in the Children's Bible on page 1093. A man approached him and said, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you want to enter eternal life, keep the commandments." The man said, "Which ones?" Then Jesus said, "Don't commit murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as you love yourself." The young man replied, "I've kept all these. What am I still missing?" Jesus said, "If you want to be complete, go sell what you own and give the money to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard this, he went away saddened, because he had many possessions. You may be seated for the next reading. The second reading is from 1 Timothy 4, verses 7b through 10. This reading will be from The Message, and it's found in the New Testament section of your Pew Bible on page 196 and in the Children's Bible on 1331. "Now pass on this counsel to the followers of Jesus there, and you'll be a good servant of Jesus. Stay clear of silly stories that get dressed up as religion. Exercise daily in God. No spiritual flabbiness, please. Workouts in the gymnasium are useful, but a disciplined life in God is far more so, making you fit both today and forever. You can count on this. Take it to heart. This is why we've thrown ourselves into this venture so totally. We're banking on the living God, Savior of all men and women, especially believers." The word of God for the people of God.
As I started trying to figure out what I wanted to say this morning, I put together a bunch of notes and I ran through it, and my first round took 4 hours. I revised it a little bit. Took 2 hours. I revised it a little more. Now, those of you who know me, that when I start telling stories, it's hard for me to stop. So this morning is a little bit of a challenge. I will promise you that I will try to keep it to a reasonable length, but understand that that's not my nature when I get to telling stories. Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and joyful to you. Amen. Why are you here today? If you're like me, there are probably a number of reasons. One of them is to connect with friends. One of them is to connect with God. To connect with a deep longing that I don't totally understand, but tells me that I need to be here. To fulfill an unspoken need for love. To find our place in God's world. And this list could go on and on and on. But they're all part of a journey that we take. A journey that's complicated and often complicated by our own choices. For the last few weeks, we've been working with a theme of connect and grow and share and serve. And this morning, I want to kind of share that part of my journey. My journey starts as a young child going to Sunday school, and at that point in time in the Methodist Church, they gave out pins for perfect attendance in Sunday school. I had 7 years of perfect attendance. That meant when we went to Pentwater to visit my grandparents, that when I went to Sunday school there, I had to get a slip signed by the teacher that I could take back so I could maintain my perfect attendance. For the first really 30 years of my life, there was never a point when I didn't believe that God was the creator, that I didn't believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. But it was pretty much knowledge that was in my head. It wasn't something that functioned real well. When I was in college, in fact, as a freshman in college, I met Polly. And for those of you who aren't aware, I tend to be pretty much an introvert. And if I approach somebody and I don't get a response that I was expecting or hoping for, then that's probably the end of contact with that person. Polly was in a class with me, and it just happened that one day we were taking a test and the professor had failed to tell us that he was going to do it on two separate days depending on which lab section we were in. We were going to get it the second day, and I saw Polly as I was walking out, and I told her that we were taking the test a later day, and I walked out of the building and walked back. We ended up having a Coke together, and I decided I wanted to ask this young lady out. In the process of having a Coke together, I had learned that which dorm she lived in and that she lived in a room with six other people. And there was a directory that had the phone numbers of all the students on campus. I found all six people in the room in the dorm. It happened to be the only room that had six people in it, but there was no Polly. And I finally got up the courage to ask. Fortunately, she said yes, and it went on from there. That was 50-some years ago. But that was one of the places where the Lord worked in my life, because Polly has been a guide in a lot of this process. After we've been married when we first got married, we started working with the youth in our small local church, and somehow or other that tradition has continued to the present day. But after a few years, I had a disagreement with the Methodist Church on an issue, and I kind of backed away from the church for a few years. Polly kept chiding me, saying, "You need to come back to church. You need to come back to church." And finally, more in an effort to get her off my back than in an effort to feel that need, I said, "When we change pastors, I'll go back to church." We changed pastors, and I did. The new pastor was a young man named Joe Grable. After a few weeks, Joe asked me if I would serve as lay leader. Well, this was a small church, part of a two-church charge, and ours was the second service. The lay leader's responsibility was to start the service on time and continue the service, hoping that the pastor would get there in time for the sermon. And I will tell you, there are a few times when it turned into a hymn sing because the pastor wasn't there yet. Uh, Joel loved the Lord, and it showed in everything that he did, in every part of his life, in every contact that he had with anybody. And the more I got to know him, the more I realized that he had something I didn't have. One morning in the middle of church service, I sat down literally and prayed, Lord, I want to know the Jesus that Joe knows. That opened a door to connect with God in a very different way. Part of the journey, but it was just a beginning point in a lot of respects. As I started trying to grow in that process, and I realized that, you know, I had done a lot of things, but I never really had developed a relationship with Christ, and realized that that's what I wanted. Spent time in prayer, and then a few years later, I had a great aunt that went to a church across the street, actually, who had, for the better part of her life, been a strong supporter of missions. When she died, the church decided we're going to build a church in Haiti in honor of her. And being a small church, they decided to make it a community effort. Aunt Helen was well known in the community and well respected. And they asked me if I would be involved, and I agreed. When I was in Haiti, one of the things that I will never forget, one of many, each morning before we started to work, we were working with members of the local congregation, and we would gather in a group and pray. Well, for them, a group prayer wasn't silent prayer. It wasn't someone leading prayer. It was every single individual that was there praying out loud at the same time. And I will tell you that that has a rather amazing impact. One of the things that I still remember. But I learned in that process, as we worked with that local community, that here are people who literally have nothing, and yet they love the Lord and will give everything that they have in service to Him. Changed my perspective. A couple of years later, we did a disciple Bible study in our church, and I'd never really spent a significant amount of time studying in the Bible up to that point. If you're not familiar with the program, it's a 34-week program, and you literally read through 80% of the Bible in that process from beginning to end. And it changed my understanding of who God is. It changed my understanding of what God expected of me. And I grew immensely in that process. And this process of connecting and growing ended up compelling me, really, to share and to serve, both things which were not really a natural inclination for me. But I discovered in the process that with the spiritual gifts that God had given me and some talents that I had developed, that my way of doing that was working with short-term missions and that kind of project, and in teaching. when we moved to Holland, I ended up becoming more and more involved in short-term mission trips. And also got involved teaching disciples. One of the things that happened in that process, and it's really kind of interesting because we say connect and grow and share. But when you connect and you grow and you share, it leads back to reconnecting and growing some more and sharing some more. It's not a one-time thing. And in reality, it's a choice that we make. Choices that I had to make. When we connect and we grow and when we soar, share. When the message that God loves me, that Jesus loved me enough to die on the cross for me, when that moved from my head to my heart, I connected with God, understanding that He wanted a relationship with me. I wanted to know more. Ended up studying. I learned in that process, and am still learning, to love my neighbor. To love them regardless of their faults, to forgive those faults, and to see them as a child of God in the same way that I am. It changes the way you view the world. The more I grew, the closer my relationship became to God. The more I knew I needed to grow, the more I knew I needed to serve. And this circle continues. In our scriptures today, in Paul's letter to Timothy, train yourself for a holy life. It's a choice. We choose to do it. While physical training has some value, training in holy living is useful for everything. It has promise for this life now and the life to come. We don't question the fact that education has value for the things that we do in our lives. We understand that that takes discipline. And yet when we look at our spiritual lives, we don't tend to think that the same principles apply. They do. If we don't make the commitment in the educational world, we don't learn. If we don't make the commitment in our spiritual lives, we don't grow in that process. The verses from Matthew that we looked at the rich young man this morning, I find it almost scary connection to that young man. We are, as a society, a rich people. We have all kinds of possessions. We live in a society that says you need this and you need that and you need this. And all too often we buy into that and we work and we spend time getting those things. And yet, we're not willing to put the time and the effort and the commitment into changing our spiritual lives. That rich young man walked away sad because he knew that he was missing something and yet wasn't ready to make that commitment to change yet. We're like the rich young man, and yet we are drawn back. You're here today because you felt that pull at some level. We make choices. Some are good, some are bad. When we choose to connect to God, God moves closer to us. When we choose to grow, we draw closer to God. When we choose to share, God knows our love. And that is what God wants. That's the reason for our creation, and it's the fulfillment of His plan. A journey, an unending one. Are we there yet? I don't care at what stage you are in your relationship with God. I pray that we're not there yet. Amen.